right. How wonderful, how wonderful. Good to be with you guys. Ready to get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 6. And as you guys are finding your way there to Daniel chapter 6, I want to read a couple of verses and then pray. Really just one verse. There in verse 10 from last week, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Father, again, we thank you for the testimony of Daniel. Lord, to find that courage and that strength that he had, not just among men, but as we're going to see today, even among lions. And Lord, I just pray you would make us men and women that have that same constitution. Lord, help us be those that receive from you your spirit and your power and the conviction to walk with you, that we might also, God, become those who are bold for you as well. And so I pray you would just, again, pour out your spirit. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would encourage your people today, Lord, and again, say everything you want to say and help us to hear, Lord, what it is that you're trying to say to us this morning. So we love you, Lord. We give you this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, today we look at a lion among lions. If you remember last week, we looked at a lion among men. That is Daniel being bold as a lion among men. And now we see a lion among lions, that is Daniel literally having to be bold among literal lions. You know, there's different trials that we face in life, and all of us are going to face trials of the fear of man. There's, we don't want to admit it, especially men don't want to admit it, but there's a fear of man that oftentimes crops up, and I'm not even talking about necessarily the type of fear that's a fist fight. Not that kind of fear even. There could be that, but this is more of the fear of what people are going to think. How are they going to view me? Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to be rejected? And that's a normal fear that can be in any of our hearts, simply wanting to fit into the society around us. But we as believers have to come to a place where we say, you know what? It matters what God thinks. And only what God thinks, not what man thinks. Not that we're intentionally rude or trying to be obnoxious, but simply saying, God, I'm here for you. And I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And I want to have a fear of you over the fear of man. We saw that with Daniel last week. If you remember, Daniel had been set up. Again, they looked at Daniel, and there was a political thing going on where Daniel was in power over the other leaders there in the Medo-Persian Empire. He wasn't even one of them. He was Jewish. They wanted to bring him down. The king had great favor with him. They found out that he was a faithful man in everything that he did, and they knew if they tried to bring him down simply by his job description or serving this king, they wouldn't be able to find anything. So they said, what can we find? We'll make a law surrounding his God. And they knew that he prayed three times a day. They knew that he honored the God of Israel. So they just came up with this story. Let's go to the king and tell the king, hey, nobody can pray to anybody but you for 30 days. You know, flatter the king. He'll sign it. And then we can catch Daniel. Say, look, this guy's praying to his God on a regular basis, and he's not regarding you and all this kind of stuff. So they went. They flattered the king. The king gave in. He signed the decree. And, of course, when Daniel heard that the decree had been signed, that's where we saw in verse 10, he went back and did exactly as he had always done since his early days. In other words, I've been following God my whole life. I'm not going to change it now. And he would open his windows toward Jerusalem. If you remember, that's when Solomon said in his prayer at Jerusalem at the temple, he said, God, if any of our people are outside of Israel, have them, when they turn and face the temple in Jerusalem, hear from heaven their prayer. So he was following that tradition of turning toward Jerusalem. He'd done that his whole life. They knew it. They saw him. They trapped him. They made the law, you know, this kind of thing. And so Daniel has this situation where, as I said, he's faced man, but now he has to face literal lions. I can't imagine living in a government where your penalty might be being fed to the lions. I mean, even today with the death penalty in America and the few places that have it, it's typically something where they put you to sleep or maybe they do electrocute you in some instances, but it's a rather quick thing that doesn't have a lot of discomfort with it, if you will. But this would be something that would be truly horrific. You can imagine wild animals attacking you and tearing you limb from limb. This is what Daniel faced. And so it's one thing to say, all right, I'm going to be bold when it comes to my family or the guys at work, but to be bold when it comes with lions, this is a different level. This is something that God gets us to from a life of commitment to the Lord, and Daniel was at that place. But as I said last week, I want us to take courage. I don't think that any of us in this room are ever going to face a lion's den. Not a literal one anyway. But I know that if we ever have to face something that is dangerous for the Lord's name, God will give us grace. He will give us what we need at the moment, and I know that God gave Daniel what he needed here. So that's where we take up today, God taking Daniel, not only being bold among men, but now having to face the consequences of being bold among men and facing the den of lions. And we take up in verse 11, notice what it says. It says, "Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. That is, they were watching. They were spying on Daniel. We know that he prays. We know he does it three times a day, so we're going to spy. And so they gathered a group of men, and all day they watched Daniel, and they saw that he prayed three different times with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And we know this was all day because, again, they saw him pray. They're going to say three times, and then we're going to see the next morning they go before the king. So there's actually a morning break here between these verses where they go before the king because we see the king fighting all day to try to save Daniel. So there's this whole episode where they spied for a day. They had all the information they needed. Now they're going to take it to the king. And notice this. This is the next day between verse 11 and verse 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Remember, we talked about in Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom before this, you could change the law. But they could just decide to change it and they'd be fine. You couldn't do that here. It was like literally an act of Congress. You had to go back, had everyone gathered together, had the king sign it again to change the law. So they knew they had the king cornered. They knew they had Daniel trapped. And the king doesn't know yet what they're doing, but he goes, yeah, that's true. This is what we've done. And it doesn't alter. So he's just confirming it. And now they drop the bomb. Look at verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel. Now remember, they said that before. Every time they talk about Daniel, that Daniel, you know. There's this sense of animosity toward that Christian, toward that man that's following God, that woman that's honoring God. And we see that today, don't we? I think influenced by the demonic realm and also for those who simply hate the Lord. I think a lot of times people hate Christians and they don't even know why. It's a spiritual thing. You know, we see this with the nation of Israel. There are people today that hate the Jews and they don't know why. Now, there are some that can make an argument in the Middle East. We don't like them because fill in the blank, right? And people can offend each other and wrong each other and all that. But there's this thing where now there's people today that just hate the Jews for no reason. Why? Notice this. It is spiritual. You need to recognize the spiritual realm. And whenever you see things happening that don't make sense and are unreasonable, you know that the enemy's involved. And so here the enemy's involved in this. And so they call him that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And that shows they were spying on him and knew he did this three times a day. And so again, very clearly, they're trying to bring Daniel down. They're trying to find a way to attack and to destroy Daniel. And again, the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And once again, they begin lying. So it shows their hearts are filled with lies. Remember we said that all of the leaders agree this decree should be signed. Well, not Daniel. And he was a leader over all of them. He was number two behind the king, number three, actually, behind Darius. I mean, behind, you had Darius and Cyrus both as kind of there at the top. So he would have been number three, but either way, they said they all agree. He goes, no, Daniel didn't agree, but he wasn't there at that meeting. So they start out with lying. Now they take the lie farther by saying, you know what? He doesn't give you due regard. He doesn't care about you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Daniel was a God-honoring, government-honoring man of God. Now, he wouldn't put the government over God, but he was what we'd call today someone who was a good citizen in his society. He didn't cause problems. He loved the king. The king loved him, and we'll see that as the story bears itself out. But again, they're lying about Daniel because they want to make him look as bad as they can, and they're saying, look at this man. Look what he's done. He's disregarded you. And so, and the king, notice this, when the king heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He knew at this moment, I've been had. These guys set me up. I love Daniel. Daniel's a model citizen. Daniel's a faithful counselor. Daniel's a faithful leader in the kingdom. These men have done this to trap Daniel, and right now it's hitting him. It's like, snap, I got taken here. And so, there's nothing he could do. It's too late. You've been backed into a corner, and again, they use flattery to draw him in. Nobody's going to honor anyone but you, O king, for the next 30 days. And now he's kicking himself, going, what have I done? He was greatly displeased. He realized he had put Daniel's life in danger, and probably in his mind, realizing this probably was Daniel's demise. Of course, we know God's going to intervene and not let that happen. But notice this, when he hears this, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored, that is, he put in all the effort that he knew till the going down of the sun to deliver him. No doubt he called in all of his counselors as well as the Jewish, anyone that could give him insight, that could maybe somehow save Daniel, some other angle that he could get, you know, maybe some other law that he didn't know about, something he wasn't considering, bring in his lawyers, if you will, to see what they could add to this story. Anyone he could get a hold of to get some insight. into how to rescue Daniel. But again, there's going to be no way that he could do this because it was too late and the decree had been signed. But you see his heart for Daniel. He loved Daniel. And so he's laboring to release Daniel all that day. The day ticks by. The sun begins to go down. And now he knows it's time to carry out the judgment. And this is what look at what happens in verse 15. Then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." In other words, remember, you can't change this. As much as you like Daniel, as much as you know we've now tricked you, we got this law through, it's too late. You can't change it now, and so you've got to follow through. And so the king knew that was true. He knew there was nothing he could do to change this. And so look what happens in verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now, again, what a statement that he made to Daniel. You know, you wonder, was this God speaking through this king? I believe that it was. Did Daniel recognize that God was encouraging him through this king? You see, at this point, Daniel didn't really know what was going to happen. There's no indication that God had spoken to Daniel in a dream or let him know in any other form and fashion whether or not he was going to be delivered, because here's what we know. Sometimes God delivers out of the lion's den. Sometimes God delivers in the lion's den. Even the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God didn't deliver them out of the fire, but he delivered them in the fire and rescued them. But sometimes God allows the fire to consume the believer. There's no guarantees. We look out through world history and the history of the church. There are many instances where believers trusted in God completely and God allowed them to be put to death. So God doesn't always deliver. Sometimes God, again, just gives the grace to go through it for his glory and for a testimony. Sometimes God delivers out of it. And certainly he knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been delivered. But God, are you going to deliver me? And I wonder whether or not when the king said that, if it was something where God spoke to his heart and began to give him peace. This is me speaking to you. I'm going to deliver you. And so either way, we know that Daniel would have had great peace knowing that God was faithful. And again, having that testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, what they had been through. You wonder, where were they? It might be that they were already dead. Daniel's now in his late 80s, and a lot of people didn't live to be that age. So they may have already entered the kingdom and been dead at this point. It might be that they were not being spied on and watched. It was Daniel they were trying to pin down, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they been alive at this time, and we don't know, they weren't in top leadership. We know that. So Daniel was their focus. So we don't know why they were there, why they weren't there. But I have to believe that if they were there, we would have seen them in the story, because they would have been encouraging Daniel. Daniel, you know, God did this for us. God will do this for you. But Daniel knew their testimony, and he knew what they had done. And by the way, that is an encouragement for all of us here today. Looking and hearing the testimonies of those that have gone before us and how faithful God is to supply their needs. God's going to supply our needs as well. Those that God has delivered out of very dangerous and hard situations, God will deliver us as well. And you know what? If not, then we trust the Lord that it's God's plan. And he's going to give us the grace to walk through that. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego again, where they said, you know what? God will deliver us, but if not. And that's that balance of the mature Christian. We realize that sometimes God does deliver from that, completely rescuing us. Sometimes God allows us to go through it and maybe even give our life for that. But the reality is, that's up to God. It goes in line with healing. You know, again, God sometimes heals, sometimes he doesn't. That's up to the Lord. There are those that say that God heals everyone. We don't see that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we see that Paul cried out to God and said, "God, heal me, heal me, heal me." And for three times, you know, Paul's crying out. And finally, God answered him and said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to heal you." And it wasn't because Paul lacked faith. As a matter of fact, Paul had probably the greatest faith of most any believer that's ever lived. God told him the reason. He said, "Paul, I'm giving you this. I'm not only allowing it, I'm giving you this because I don't want you to become prideful." You see, what God was going to do, God was going to show Paul heaven. Paul saw, no doubt, the angels and the third heaven, the Bible says. Can you imagine seeing that and being able to come back as a man and handle that? There could be a tendency to feel prideful. How many of you guys have been to heaven, right, and come back to tell about it? You know, what have you done? And God said, "Paul, I'm going to use you in great ways, but I've got to keep you humble, so I'm not going to heal you." And it might be that someone here this morning has a situation where God's not healing you, and it's not because God can't. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because God is doing something deeper in your life. God is working something you may not even understand until the day you enter the kingdom of God, and we need to trust him. And we need to say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Lord, you know, you will deliver me, but if not, I still will not bow to your gods." In other words, you will deliver me, but if not, I will still trust you. I'm not going to believe that you're not faithful, and I'm going to keep my eyes firmly fixed on you. And so this is Daniel again in this position, trusting the Lord and knowing that God's going to deliver him in some form and fashion. I think the king here is giving what I would call hopeful faith. When he says to Daniel, your God will deliver you. You know, again, I don't know that he wasn't a believer at this point. I think by the end of the chapter, he is a believer. I think we're going to see in the statement that he makes, he too came to know the Lord. At this point, he's not, because he refers to Daniel's God as your God. He says, your God will deliver you. He doesn't say our God. He says, your God will deliver you. And so I think, again, there's some hopeful things going on here in the midst of this. And this is, notice then, they cast him into the lion's den. It's interesting. You just kind of get a note. It says, then they took a stone, laid it on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. They would put some type of barrier up, and then they would take wax and put it on that barrier and push the king's ring in that wax, and it would seal it to show that it was the king's seal, and if anybody broke it, they're in big trouble, all right? So that was what was going on there. That's the reason they did that. But again, you think about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. I tried to look up Medo-Persian lion's den. There's not a lot of information out there about lion's dens. But it does appear that probably what it was a big pit that had a rock on the top, an opening on the top, where they would drop them down in there. And of course, you'd put the rock over the top so the lions couldn't jump out, so that the people couldn't get out. But then you think, wait a minute, the lions, what if you open the rock and the lions, they're waiting? By the way, these lions, you have to understand, they were bred to be fierce. They would purposely make them as mean as they could, and then they would feed them less food than they needed to be really happy. So whenever someone got thrown in, it would be this just immediate attack and this ferocious type thing where they would just devour. So you never wanted to get anywhere close to any one of those paws. And I was thinking, how deep was this hole here? I looked up, they did a study on African lions. Now imagine this. People talk about how high people can jump. It's one thing if you're running and you jump, right? Whatever. Try standing just where you are and jump as high as you can. You're not going to jump that high. Now, some people are stronger than others. Professional athletes can jump a little bit higher. But even at that, if you go from the bottom of their shoe down to the ground, jumping straight up without a running go, you're not going to get a whole lot of leap in there, except for the elite athletes. And even that, you're not going to get super, super high. But I found out that lions, if they're standing flat, can jump 12 feet in the air. Think about that. That's 2 feet above the rim. You talk about, without even running go, you talk about Air Jordan, Air Lion. Boom! I mean, they just break the backboard, you know, and they said when they're running, now we think with these guys running, playing basketball, whatever, a lion can go like 38 feet. We're talking like half court type stuff and slam dunking it. So now again, I didn't measure half court, so don't quote me on that. It's probably farther than 38 feet. But either way, the reality is I'm giving you the idea how high they could jump. Why am I saying this? You wouldn't have the pit even probably just 12 feet deep. You'd probably have it 13, 14, 15 feet deep, right? Because you don't want to be throwing the guy in and you become lunch as well. That big paw come up and grab you and pull you down as one of them jump straight up to grab you, whatever. So why am I saying all this? Daniel's in his late 80s. They dropped him probably 13, 14, 15 feet down to the bottom of this lion's den. And we're going to see later on there was no harm to him. Now, again, I don't know that I could drop that far at this age and not have some kind of harm. So you see God already intervening, no doubt, when he hit and he found that he wasn't hurt. He realizes that God's already protecting him. And this whole kind of thing as they throw him in there. And I started imagining, what was it like for Daniel when they dropped him in there? Now, again, remember, most people, when they dropped them down in there, they were immediately attacked. And these lions were fighting for the food, as horrible as that sounds. And they weren't fed as well. So whatever hit that ground, they're going to be jumping on and trying to rip to pieces immediately. I tried to imagine, can you imagine Daniel? The king says that to him. He's going, well, my God's going to deliver me or he's not. He hits the bottom, and what does he do? Does he just kind of, no doubt he kind of collapse, and he's there while he's on his knees probably praying? Lord, here I am. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to do. And you can imagine that first few seconds kind of wondering, you know, did he open his eyes? Did he have them closed? You're wondering what's going to happen. You hear the noise of the lions walking around, and nobody pounced yet. And then you wait about 5 minutes saying, Lord, you know, if this is going to happen, then give me the grace. Lord, I need your strength. You're going to deliver me. Then God, deliver me. I know what my prayer would be, right? 5 minutes goes by, probably seems like about an hour. Can you imagine after about 15 or 20 minutes, this peace that began to come over Daniel's heart? God, you are delivering me from the lions. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by now they would have eaten me alive. I would be long gone. You are doing this. When did the angel show up? Did he see the angel? Well, no doubt that he did. But even if he didn't, he knew there was an angel there. He's going to say in a moment that was closing the mouths of the lions. And think about these lions. They're starving to death, right? And here comes, you know, dinner, right? And they can't do anything. I'm sure their stomachs were growling as loud as their mouth would have growled, right? But God didn't allow them to attack. And I wonder how long if they could, did God just make them all calm? You have all these images. What was it like? I mean, I think I saw one picture where, Daniel was like leaning back, sleeping on one of the lions. I don't know that it was that, right? But either way, can you imagine realizing my God is now restraining the lions? And the peace that would have come upon Daniel at this point. Yeah, he had to spend all night in there, but no doubt he would have had great rest and peace coming upon him, saying, God, you're doing it. You know, we're going to see in a moment that the king was pacing and restless and worried about everything. Daniel was probably sleeping. You know, the king's pacing, Daniel's sleeping. And isn't that the difference of the believer and the unbeliever when we come to the trials of life? The unbeliever is going to be pacing back and forth. And again, even as a believer, we can have our moments of pacing, can't we? We have our moments of anxiousness or fear or whatever the case might be. But then God gives peace and we find rest. And Daniel now, in the midst of the lion's den, what a picture that is for us as believers, finding the rest of God in the midst of the lion's den. And then him watching that stone put on the top and know that, okay, this is there till morning. We'll see what's going to happen again. Very quickly finding the peace of God, but the king not finding it so quickly. Look at verse 18. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. I mean, typically the king would have music playing, live music there in the palace, all the food you could imagine for you, your servants, any guests that you would have that would be in there. And so the celebration was, no music. Get rid of the food. You know, what's wrong with the king? He loves Daniel. He's worried about Daniel. And, you know, I wonder whether or not he was saying, if you're out there, the God of Daniel, if you can hear me, help him, you know, because he didn't really know God. So he would have been praying to God in that sense. But no doubt was probably crying out to the God of Daniel. We don't know all the details. But notice also his sleep went from him. So he stayed up all night. Now, Daniel may have been up all night praying. We don't know. That certainly paints a more spiritual picture, if you will. But he also would have been not necessarily been unspiritual by getting some rest. He's an older man, and he sees God's protection. He has God's peace. And so kind of an interesting picture to think about Daniel sleeping and this man pacing, as we said. But notice he couldn't wait until the morning came. He's excited to see if God has delivered him. So he's up all night long. And notice verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning, no doubt before the sun even came up. He was anxious. Is Daniel okay? Did his God protect him? So he rose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And notice this as he's approaching what it says here. It says in verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. Now, what was this voice like? You can only imagine. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Notice that. Has he been able? Yes, he is able. And this is something you guys need to realize. This part of this whole thing was a testimony to the king. It wasn't just for Daniel. It was a testimony to the king. And the way we handle the trials, the way we trust God in the midst of the lion's den, is a huge testimony to the world around us. Because people are going to say, is his or her God able to help them, able to deliver them? And we need to portray, yes, our God is able, and he will. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him and love him, because that's the God that we serve. And so I love the fact that he says, is your God able? No doubt he's waiting anxiously, you know, and what am I going to hear anything, you know, come from the lion's den or whatever? And so he makes this call out, is your God able? Look at verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. You wonder how he said that. You know, here the king's up there panicked, and I think about how excited the king when he heard this. Like, he's alive. Nothing happened to him. But I imagine Daniel down there just all rested. Maybe he's had a good night's sleep. We don't know. Maybe he's been up praying. But either way, he has the peace of God. He realizes now that an angel has come and closed all their mouths so they can't do anything to him. So he's not afraid of them. These are little kittens to Daniel at this point. And instead of going, get me out, hurry, king, they're being restrained by an angel, but I'm not sure how long I have. You know, get me out of here. It was kind of like, oh, king, live forever. Hey, let's talk for a minute first. How are you doing, king? How are you doing? Are you okay? I know it was a hard night for you. Look at the grace of the believer when God gives it as compared to those in the world. And just imagine, you know he said it with this confidence and this respect. Oh, king, live forever. And the king now rejoicing as he hears him say this. And he tells him what happened. Look at the testimony. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths so that they've not hurt me. Here's why. Because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Wow, what a testimony. I'm innocent before God and man, and God has preserved me by the power of his angel that he sent to watch over me and simply by his power. And again, this is such a comforting thing. God will be our protector. And he's not just our protector among men. He's not just our protector among the consequences of the world, but God is also our protector in the spiritual realm. Remember, we have another lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." But what we know is that he can't devour the believer because God protects us. And so that's the rest that we have. Look, he can make noise. And some of you this morning, you may be hearing the roar of the enemy. You know, you're not going to make it. You know, you're going to go down. And the roar of the enemy. You may be hearing that. Listen, he can't bite. All he can do is roar. Stand firm. Trust God. Get your eyes on the Lord and realize God is my protector. Not only can he save me like he did Daniel from the lion's den, but God will save me spiritually as well. God is my protector. And so take heart in that and trust in that. And again, Daniel did. And we can do that as well. And so, again, notice in verse 23 now, it says, "Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den." I can imagine, get him out of there, guys, you know, and Daniel's very calm. "Yep, I'd like to get out. I mean, good to see you, king, but yeah, you can go and get me out. I'm ready to, you know, get some rest here and let these lions get some rest. I'm not sure they're going to get any rest. We're going to see in just a moment." So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and look at this. No injury whatever was found on him. And here's why. Here's the key, guys. Because, I have that double underlined, because he believed in his God. Do you believe in your God today? Do you really believe in your God? And here's the thing. You might say, "Yeah, I believe in my God." But you know what? Sometimes it's not until the lion's den that we find out. And you're, "Why would God allow me to be in this situation where everybody wants to devour me, where it seems like my life is going to be totally destroyed?" God is saying, "Mark, do you really trust me? Oh, you can stand up there and wax eloquent, you know, have your message prepared, and you know, you can share and this kind of thing and all, and it's all nice when you're there among family and friends that love you, and you're getting to share my word, which is fantastic. You can do that. But what happens when it's not the family of God? What happens when it's the den of lions? What happens when it looks like this is the end? Are you still going to trust me just as much?" As you know, true trust can only be proven when it's tested. Even his true love can only be proven when it's tested. Some of you right now, "God, if you love me, why?" There's no way to prove real love unless God allows things that can test that love. Are you going to love God when it doesn't go your way? Are you going to love God when it doesn't feel as good? Or are you just going to love God when everything goes your way and it always feels good? That's not love. That's not love. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. And it's believing and trusting that our God has our best interests at heart regardless. And although we don't know what's going on right now, he does, and we're going to trust him. And the only way to find that out is to be tested. Again, Daniel was tested. Daniel passed the test. And at the same time, he was also a huge testimony here to the king, which, again, as I said, was a big part of this. And so get him out of there. You know, bring him up out of that den or whatever. Look at verse 24. Now it gets rather intense. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions." Now, it could have stopped there for me and been fine. In other words, these men deserved this. They were wanting to see Daniel ripped up by wild animals, and they lied and deceived in order to do it. This was a just judgment for them. But the next part is where it gets difficult. Notice it says, "them and their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they ever even came to the bottom of the den." Now, again, I do believe that God approved of the judgment of these men that were trying to wrongfully put Daniel to death by such a violent death. But I do not believe that God had anything to do with their children and their wives. This was a Medo-Persian custom. If you did something and you were thrown in the lion's den, they would throw your family in. You'd be saying, "Look, mom and dad, you need to really be on your best behavior because I don't want you causing me some difficulties." And by the way, although God did not approve this, this was not something God did. This was their custom, and I don't believe that it's very clear in God's word that God doesn't expect the children to suffer for the parents. But the reality is there is a principle here we need to understand as mom and dads, and that is our sin does affect our kids. It just does. As much as we'd like to think it doesn't. If we're living a life that's dishonoring to God, that's going to bleed down to our kids. Now, God doesn't hold them accountable for what we do, but at the same time, there is an impact as a consequence for what we're doing that passes down to our kids. And it works both ways. But again, the parents are the ones that are really accountable. But again, this was not something where God was holding the wives and children accountable for something they had done. This was simply a custom. And I tried to imagine how many people were thrown in there. Notice this. They were attacked. It says this, and their bones were broken in pieces before they hit the bottom of the den. I mean, when they took Daniel out, these lions all gathered looking up going, okay, we need a substitute. We couldn't eat that guy. We've been looking at filet of Daniel all night. And we couldn't even taste. And all of a sudden, they begin to drop him in. And I don't want to think about this too much or graphic. But can you imagine the noise and the carnage and the violence and how awful that would have been? Throwing one after another in that hole, their family, their wives, their kids. Listen, again, this is the brutality of the world we live in and what we're doing, whatever. But it shows also the power of God to deliver us and deliver Daniel out of such a situation like that. And destroyed them. So don't think that God approved of this. I do not believe that God did with the wives and children. I think it was something that because the Medes and Persians, they did. And these men, again, I believe were probably tastier anyway. You know, Daniel had a real hard backbone and was real tough skinned. These guys were spineless and probably very tender. So they probably made a better meal for the lions anyway. But our heart would break for those, their children and their wives. What a tragic end for them because of the sins of what they had done. And then notice this. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you." Now, guys, before I even read this, note this. This is the second world ruler that Daniel affected so greatly by his love and testimony for God that they wrote the world a letter in testimony saying the God of Israel is the God of all gods. Wow. Listen, we need to be praying for boldness to share with our family, right? And to share with our friends. Can you imagine affecting the entire world? This is what a lifelong commitment to God, losing the fear of man and losing the consequences of what the world may do, this is the potential of that. It can be a testimony to the entire world. And God did it twice, rather through Daniel. Here's the second Neil King. We're going to see later on, he does it three times. Darius sends them back and says, the God of Israel said they can come back and rebuild their temple. And it would appear that Daniel led Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and Cyrus all to God. They all got saved. They're all in the kingdom together. Can you imagine them being up there now with Daniel saying, thank you, Daniel, that you didn't bow to the pressures and the fear of the world, that you told us the truth, that we could know your God, because here we are forever, and we would have been lost forever. Imagine their heart toward Daniel now. Again, it all pays off. And so he says, to peoples, nations, all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Now remember, they had multiple gods. This is why I believe that he's saved now. He says, Daniel's God is the living God. I think his testimony brought him to God through this. And he's steadfast forever. In other words, the only God it really have to do with. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Again, probably going back to Daniel's dream. Remember, he saw the image and the different parts of the kingdoms. And one of them was the Medo-Persian Empire. The rock came out, not cut out with hands. That picture of Jesus Christ, our rock, crashed into the foot and the feet of the statue. It was crumbled. He goes, that's this God. That's this kingdom. The Medo-Persian Empire will fall, but this kingdom will never fall. And his dominion shall endure till the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And again, what an amazing testimony, what amazing picture here he gives of what God has done. And just again, this testimony that he leaves in front of the whole kingdom and the whole world. And then he ends it there in verse 28. So this Daniel, notice it was that Daniel when they said it, but now it's this Daniel, the beloved, prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, all these kings, Daniel prospered because Daniel was faithful to his God. Now, we're going to bring this portion. I've got something else to share, so we're not quite done yet after I pray. I want to share something with you guys from my heart this morning after this. But as we finish this passage today, listen, there's so many things applicable to us. But I just want to encourage you right now. Are you in the midst of the lion's den? Now, again, we know it's not the literal lion's den, whatever. Are you in the midst of maybe just the fear of man, whatever the case might be? Some of you may say, I'm facing the fear of man. Some of you may say, no, I'm actually in now the consequences of the world. Know this, God can and will deliver you. He will be with you in the midst of it. He will give you what you need. Do not panic. Get your eyes on the Lord. Trust in God. He has a history of being faithful to his followers. And to those who put their trust in him, God will be faithful to you. And I just want to encourage you, this is a time your faith may be tested. You know, the lion can roar, but he can't bite down. The lion of the tribe of Judah can roar, and he will save you from the other lion that can't harm you, because he's the true king of the jungle, if you will. That is our God, Jesus Christ. And so he's the one that rules and reigns. And so I want to, again, finish this today and just really pray for anyone in here that may have a heart that's in fear. for whatever the case might be, that God would give all of us a heart of boldness when it comes to man and a heart of boldness when it comes to the consequences of the world around us. Because as I mentioned last week, I think more than ever, we need to cultivate this in our heart and we need to ask God to do this because I think we're going to need it in the days in which we live. And so let's ask God to do that. Father, I do thank you, Lord, again for what you've shown us with Daniel, how you brought him to a place where he didn't fear man, and you brought him to a place where he didn't even fear the consequences of man by throwing him in the lion's den. Lord, we know that he was human, that he no doubt had moments of fear like anyone would have, but you gave him power and you gave him strength, Lord, and you are the one, God, that showed him your power and you delivered him from the midst of these situations. And right now, God, for those that are in here that are worried, God, will you deliver me? Let them know in their heart, you will deliver them. You will see them through the same way you did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same way you did Daniel. Let them take heart. Let them be encouraged. And God, give us the boldness of Daniel when it comes to dealing with people. And give us the boldness of Daniel when it comes to facing the consequences of what people can do when we make a stand for you. And so I thank you, God, for just the work of your Spirit and the encouragement you've given us this morning. And Lord, do in our hearts what needs to be done to make us like, Lord, these servants we see that we so admire that have gone before us. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.